So if you could find our text for today, it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you're able to stand, would you please stand and let's honor God in the reading of His Word. For God has spoken, and we want to hear from Him. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Our Father, we need Your help now. You have spoken. This is Your word. We believe that it has been breathed out from You. We believe that the entire word of Scripture is profitable for reproof, for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. And so meet us now, Lord, in the Scriptures. Help us to see and understand what You are communicating to us today. And I pray that You would help this poor lump of clay be clear in my attempt to communicate Your truth to Your people for Your glory, for our good, that we may glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Our subject for today is waiting in hope creates tension. Last week we considered the kingdom of God in general eschatology. We saw last week that there's a legitimate and a biblical expectation that was for the Messiah. And so when we saw people in the New Testament waiting for the Messiah, it had biblical basis, right? We saw last week that Jesus Himself taught and confirmed the present reality of the kingdom of God, right? He said the kingdom is in your midst, right? So there, not only were they right in expecting the king and the kingdom, Jesus proved to them that when He came, the king was present and the kingdom was present likewise. Jesus also taught, though, that there was a future reality of the kingdom, right? That the kingdom wasn't fully consummated when He came. The kingdom wasn't fully complete, even though the kingdom was present, right? And that God, Jesus was fully God, and He was there carrying out the reality of God in the midst of people. But it was not fully consummated. They nor we have seen the glory of the kingdom of God yet. It's yet to come. When Jesus returns, then the kingdom will be fully revealed and consummated in the earth. We saw that in Luke 17, 22 through 37. Now, today, I'm going to talk to you about some principles, mostly, okay? And I need you to be attentive because these are very important principles. The Bible, and particularly the prophetic books of the Bible, are a blend of is a theological term called a preterist and futurist. Now, don't get tripped up by those terms. And please, don't perceive these words as systems. I'm not talking about the preterist system. The word preterist simply means to go before. It means that something has already happened, okay? You understand? So the Bible is a blend of things that have what? Already happened, and a combination of things that what? Are yet to happen. You understand? So the Bible and the prophetic books aren't all describing things that have already happened. Neither is the Bible and the prophetic books only talking about things that what? Will happen. Okay? And so that's the that's the reason I'm telling you that when you're waiting in hope, it creates tension because you're having to make sure that you rightly divide the word and understand what? Which things what? Have happened and which things are what? Yet to happen. That's the tension that I'm talking about. Everybody good so far? And lastly, by way of introduction, I want you to be aware of the fact that some prophecies are fulfilled in what the Bible calls this present age. Okay? Other prophecies will not be fulfilled until the age to come. For example, Galatians 1:4 refers to this present age as this present evil age. Okay? The Bible makes a clear distinction between the age in which we live now and the age that is what? Still to come. Okay? And for our generation, there is still an age to come. Paul, in writing, Galatians and the letters to the New Testament, was still talking about what? The future age, the age that is to come. And so, can you turn to Ephesians 1 real quick? That I talked to you about that Galatians 1:4 already. So if you could... I think Brother Billy already read these verses for us, but if you could turn to Ephesians 1:20 and look at this wonderful truth that's presented here as it's talked about the kind of inheritance and the truths that God wants us to see and to know. Verse 20, talking about the power, the greatness of God's power toward us. He says that he, the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21 is the one verse I'm particularly concerned about. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Look at this. Not only in this age, but you see that? Also in the one to come. Okay? And so that's what I'm saying to you, is that there are prophecies that have been fulfilled in this present age, but there are other prophecies that will not be fulfilled until the age to come. That is also what I'm saying to you creates tension. Because we don't think of it this way, but we really like for the future and everything to be simple. When you're dealing with God, God is not a simplistic God. God's mind is far more massive than you and I can comprehend. Think of what happens when God just sends a little snow. You know, for you it might be inconvenient because it's you got to shovel your driveway and you got to wait on the snow plow and you know all those kind of things. But God sending the snow, it provides water. So many other things, you know, his purposes, okay? And so what God is doing is not simplistic, okay? And you and I are part of the plan. We're not the plan. We're a part of it. So that's the tension for us, is that we just have to rest in the fact that he's doing some things in this present age. There are other things that won't be fulfilled, right? Okay, you with me? To the age to come. And we have to be at peace with that tension in our lives. Even though we want it to be resolved, we have to move along with the fact that we got these two realities happening that are true for us. Some things we won't see until the age to come. All right, we're good? So let's, with that in mind, I want to take three examples for today, as I want to try to show you this tension that's created as in eschatology as we wait and hope. We're going to talk about tension and when we think about who we are, tension when we think about what we have, and tension when we think about what will happen. So let's begin by looking at who we are. The Bible clearly states that we are children, right? The very text that we read today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, proves to us that every believer is already a child of God, right? We are. You see it? Go back to verse 2. You got First John 3, 2. Beloved, we are God's children when? Now. We are God's children now. But that verse doesn't end there, right? It says, yet we, the fullest reality of this blessing will not happen until what? Jesus returns. So even though we are God's children right now, we won't fully realize what all that means until what? Jesus returns. You see how it reads? And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, what's that? That's the second coming of Christ. That's his revealing, right? When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So the full reality of what we are won't be known until he appears, until he comes again. This it creates this tension I'm talking about. This is that eschatological tension in our relationship with God. You see, here, what do I mean by that? You and I are already children of God, but if you're going to be honest, we still, even as children of God, we struggle with prayer, right? Amen. Or with fellowship. If you're going to be honest, is that now I'm not any less a child of God when I'm struggling with prayer, right? Or when I'm having a difficulty in life, and I can't be any more a child of God, just as, you know, any child born naturally in our family. They can't be any more my child. Even when they're having trouble, they are still what? My child. So you understand. And so this is, that tension is there. Isn't that the way you want to be? I want to be a more faithful child. I want to love God with all my heart. And all of these realities that I desire, but that doesn't make me any less, what, a child of God. It's just that I won't fully realize it until Christ returns. We good? So that's the tension I'm talking about. Another example of the tension when we look at who we are is our sanctification. Every believer was sanctified at the time of our conversion. Okay? You remember in 1 Corinthians 6 when Paul is talking about all of the kinds of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God? You remember that? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolatrous, nor adulterous, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the verse I'm interested in, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were what? Washed. You were what? Sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So you can't be a believer if you're not sanctified. There is a radical sanctification that happens at your conversion. In other words, when you are converted, you are freed from slavery to Satan, and you are what? Set apart now, and you become a servant, a child of God, right? A follower of Christ. You become a disciple. You're no longer a disciple of the devil and of wickedness and evil. You have been what? Sanctified, been set apart for God. And so we don't deny that. You know 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creation. That's already happened. Right? And so, if you will, that's the preterist part of this issue. It has already happened. However, I'm not completely sanctified. Right? Hopefully every honest Christian will understand that. Complete sanctification will not happen until it won't be experienced until Jesus return, right? He says, and what we will be and what we will be has not yet appeared, right? But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. You see the difference? I'll be completely sanctified when Jesus returns. Even though I'm set apart for Him right now, I've been washed, I've been cleansed, I've been justified, yet there's still much work to do. Amen. Right? Amen. So that's, again, a part of the tension is that I've got the reality of what has already happened in sanctification, but there's in the future, there is complete sanctification. Right? That's tension. Not bad tension, I'm just saying. That's the tension that we live with in our lives, is that that's a fact. And I thank God, don't you? I thank God that even though I'm sanctified at conversion, I'm moving. Thank God I'm not just stagnant. Now, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, there's a problem here. You all are acting like infants. You're acting like babies. You ought to be growing up. You're fussing and complaining. But God didn't sanctify you just to stay there. He sanctified you what? To grow. Yeah. Amen. You ought to be on meat, but you still need milk. Amen. Right? So even though I know I'm not going to have complete sanctification until Jesus returns, what? I ought to be what? Moving in that direction. Right? Addressing sin in my life. Why? Because I'm able to do that now. I'm set free Amen. From slavery to sin. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be perfect in this life. We already said that. I won't be fully sanctified when? Until Jesus returns. Now, you know what I mean by that. He may return for me personally in death. Or, we don't know. We may be alive when either way. I won't be completely sanctified until I leave this life. We good? Okay. So that's the tension that we live with. Who we are in Christ will not be fully realized until Christ returns. Okay. Now let's look at what we have. I want to show you the tension there. First of all is eternal life. These things I'm talking about shouldn't be difficult for any Christian. Every Christian here knows that you already have eternal life, right? He who has the Son, has the life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life, John 3:36. And so every believer, if you are a believer, you already possess eternal life. It's a what? It's a quality of life. It can't be portioned out. That's the reason you don't really have to get into this debate about once saved, always saved. It's what you if you have eternal life. Eternal life is what? Eternal. You either have it or what? The verse goes on to say, he who does not have the Son, what? Does not have this life that we're talking about. So if you have eternal life, it is eternal. We good? That's a fact that you've got a quality of life that is your possession because of your faith in Christ. Yet, we will not possess the fullness of this eternal life until Christ returns. Can you find Luke 18? Luke 18, verses 29 and 30. Peter is responding here to Christ, basic response to this man who wants to be saved. Verse 28, I'll start with 28. And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." Then verse 29. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in what? This time and in the age to come, what? Eternal life. Okay? So even though we possess eternal life now, it's our possession, the fullness of it we won't have until what? The age to come. That's when we will really lay hold of what it means to have eternal life. Right now, you think of it. I mean, all of the kinds of things we face every day. Doesn't it cloud it? It clouds the issue. That doesn't change the fact. Just like I'm a child of God. It doesn't change the fact because of the ebbs and flows of life. And I have eternal life whether I feel good about it or not, right? Whether I feel like I've done right today or night or not. If you are in a possessor of eternal life, you have it. Okay? But you won't fully have it realized in your life until the age to come, until Christ returns. Okay? And that's the tension that we work through. Is that sometimes in life, the kind of messes and things that you find yourself in, it doesn't resemble what you perceived this Christian life to be, right? That doesn't mean that something's wrong. Just with Job. Job says, I was minding my own business. I was going along just as any other day, and what? Trouble came. I didn't expect it to be this way. But what was God doing? God was bragging on. Excuse the word, but you understand. God was speaking very what? Highly of Job. But on this end, it didn't feel that way. It didn't feel like God was thinking very highly of Job when what? Trouble came. You see, so we can't, we live by what? Faith and not sight. So this eternal life is really going to blossom for us when Christ returns in the age to come. The other thing, again, this has been wonderfully interesting to see how the Spirit of God led Brother Billy this morning, is that what we have is also expressed in Ephesians 1. We've been sealed and seated. Can you find Ephesians 1? This is a fact that can't be denied. At conversion, we were sealed and guaranteed an inheritance in glory, right? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of glory. You got it? You see? I've already got the guarantee. I don't have it. I don't have the full possession yet, but I've got what? The guarantee of it. All right? It's like we talked to the children about having what? The key. I don't have the car yet, but what do I have? I got the keys. And so in our case, I've got God's promise. The Holy Spirit is there. He guarantees me that I will get this inheritance. Why? Because he is Almighty God, and no one is able to snatch me out of God's hand, out of his power. The Holy Spirit says, I have come to make my home in you, and the only way you won't be mine is somebody mightier than God will come take you. Isn't that good? You don't have to go through all these discussions about, this is just truth. Just rest in the truth. Whether you feel like it or not, right? This is the tension. This is what I'm saying. This is the tension that happens. At conversion, you were sealed and guaranteed. And this text actually goes on to say that we are presently seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the fact is that we live with the tension of these blessings until Christ come. Because when you're going through the issues and the struggles of life, you don't feel like you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Yes, sir. Some of the things that you have to face as a Christian, you don't always feel guaranteed. You don't always feel like it's that you've got this great inheritance working on you, right? When we're struggling from month to month with finances and other problems, right? You don't feel like you got this great inheritance. But that's the reason we don't live by feeling. We don't live by sight. We live by what? Faith. Faith comes from hearing what? Hearing the word of God, hearing Christ's words and God's word to us, right? And so that's what I'm saying. Even with that, you and I have to admit that what we have in Christ will not be fully realized until Christ returns. Okay? So we sit here today and we talk about, if you will, preterist issues, things that are, that have already happened, but we acknowledge that there are futuristic or future issues, right? Amen. Amen. So I'm wanting you to see that this is reality for the Christian. I accept there are things that have happened, but until I have to wait for them to be fully realized. Okay, and then the last thing I want us to look at is in what will happen. And of course, this is one that causes so much debate in the church and in Christian circles. But I want you to see that it's no different than what we've talked about already. It's no different than who we are and the tension there. It's no different than what we have and the tension there. When it comes to what will happen, the fact is that there are some things that what? Have already happened. Can you turn to Hebrews 2:14? The Bible teaches that through his death, Jesus destroyed the devil and his evil works. You got Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. You don't have to speculate about this verse. This verse is very clear, right? Who is it that Christ destroyed through his death? The devil. This verse makes it clear, right? Through his death, Jesus destroyed the devil. And then 1 John 3, 8 teaches us that he also destroyed his works. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Look at this last sentence. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy the works of the devil. Right? These are realities that have already taken place. Now, you say, well, it doesn't look like he's destroyed. Don't argue with the Bible. Try to make sure you understand. You see, that's where the confusion comes. Yeah. When God has spoken, all, the church should say what? Amen. Amen. Did you just read it? Well, then the Bible, God has what? Spoken. Yeah. So it behooves me to learn and understand what he means by what he said. The Bible is clear. Through his death, Jesus destroyed the devil and his works. It doesn't look like that. Amen. Understand? We live by faith. So let's understand what this means. All right. First of all, you need to understand that the word destroy in that Hebrews text means to make powerless. Okay. You remember how I read? Through his death, Jesus really liberated those who had been enslaved by the fear of death all their lives. So what did he do? Satan has been using the threat of killing you to keep you a slave all your life. Jesus came and said, you don't have to fear that anymore. I've taken death. Oh, death, what? Where's your sting? Where's your power? God, Christ has taken it away, right? Took it away. And so he goes on to say then, therefore be what? Steadfast. Immovable. Yes, you know what's going to happen to you after you die. Though they kill me, yet slay me, yet will I serve him. Okay? this fact is one that I want you to lay hold of. What these verses communicate to us is Christ has in fact done this. He's made the devil powerless in using this as a threat to keep us from obeying God. That's the reason you see believers who are willing to go to the lion's den. This courage came before the incarnation. When you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego willing to go what? To the fiery furnace, they knew this. Daniel willing to go to the lion's den, they knew this. I mean, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the scripture to read like you. But God had made this real in their hearts, okay? That you will not use the threat of fear to make me obey you, okay? The threat of death. You understand what I'm saying? To make me obey you. So, but when Christ came, he revealed it for everyone to see. The grave is not the end for the believer. Because where he was is an empty what? Tomb. For all to see. They tried to lie. They tried to cover it up. But the fact is, he was there. And 3 days later, he was gone. Only to be seen by those who believed afterwards. We good? And so this is already a truth. His death was divinely effective. In other words, his death accomplished all of God's purposes, right? And so I want you to see that even though this is a reality, the fact is that there's more to come, okay? There's more to come. When you look at reality, verse 8 would show us that at the present time, we do not see the devil fully and completely destroyed. Amen. It's right in the same text. You got Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews 2. I guess I need to get back there myself. Can you go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8? I'm going to read 5 through 8. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, look at this. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Here's our verse. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. All right. Even though Christ has made the devil powerless, at present, we do not see the devil functioning like he is powerless. OK. Except those who have eyes, who are discerning, who recognize that the grace God gives me, I can face any danger. But the fact is, what we see is that the devil is still what? An active enemy. Amen. Right? Amen. He's opposing. He's harassing. These are saints. He's doing a whole lot more with unbelievers. But for the saints, he's opposing us. He's hindering us. Paul in Thessalonians said he thwarted him as he tried to carry the gospel forth. He didn't deny the fact that it was Satan who was opposing him. He's oppressing. He can't possess a believer, but he can oppress you. OK, he's a tempter. Right. Peter said he's like a what? Your adversary, the devil, is like a what? Roaring lion. He's moving. He's prowling around seeking someone to destroy. He's active. But he's already been what? Destroyed. You just read it. Right. And his works have been destroyed. So you understand, that's the tension that we live with, is that it has already happened, but the fullness of it we won't see until Christ returns. When Christ returns, you clearly see him then done away with, right? That's when we see the lake of fire, and that's when we see his eternal abode. The Bible says Hell has opened wide. Hell was prepared for what? The devil and his angels, and its jaws have opened wide because so many people are rushing to get to hell. But until that time, the devil still roams around like what? Roaring lion. But he's lost. He's lost. He's a desperate loser. But he has lost this war. Right? And so that's the tension that we live with, my brothers, my sisters. What will happen? The devil will not be completely destroyed. Let me just, this is a verse I guess I need to read. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:24? The devil will not be completely destroyed until Christ returns. You see, 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That will happen at the end. When Jesus comes to set up the fully consummated kingdom, when the Bible says we see a new heaven and a new earth, you remember how John said it? Behold, all things are what? New. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But until then, we will not see the devil completely destroyed. And so we live with this tension. What will happen in Christ will not be fully realized until Christ returns. And so as we conclude, I just wanted this to be kind of an introductory to you. We're going to work through these matters a little bit more in the upcoming weeks, but would you keep this as a basic introduction to help you understand how we are going to make our way through the scriptures? My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be perfectly willing to accept this tension, right? We must be perfectly willing to accept this tension in our eschatology, that some things have already begun in this present age that will not be completely fulfilled until the age to come. Okay? Some things have already begun and they won't be fulfilled until the age to come. Some prophetic things have already happened and many other prophetic matters are yet to happen. The completion of all that has begun will not be fulfilled totally until Jesus Christ returns. Some things we will not understand until Christ Jesus returns. Remember he told Daniel that? Go your way. Daniel, I know there's many questions you got to go. I know there are many questions you have, but you will understand later. And my brother, my sister, I want to say that to you right here, that if you expect us to answer everything, then you are, you have false expectations. We're all going to learn as we go. Aren't you learning now, even regardless of what age we are? When you stop learning, you no longer are a disciple. And so we are going to learn, but we are going to try to lay down things that we can get our arms around now, okay? And accept the fact that we'll live with this tension for things that we cannot. Christ is the center of our future. I know that I won't get any debate about that, okay? He's the center of our future, so we'll keep our eyes fixed on him as we continue to study eschatology. You, however, are a child of God, and you must live holy when? Now. You as a child of God must live holy now. You don't wait until we work our way through all of eschatology before you decide. You ought to have that resolved in your heart now, right? You as a child of God are to live holy now. Though you are sanctified at conversion, you must continue the war against sin and Satan as long as you have life and breath. And then we'll live for Christ because we love Christ, and we'll die for Christ because he loves us. If you're not a Christian, if you have not been born again, you can become a child of God today too. You can be in the family of God. You can be in the kingdom of God. But you have to ask Jesus to save you. You have to ask him to save you. You have to trust him by faith. You have to accept his forgiveness on the basis of his death for you. You have to believe what he said. You have to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You have to believe that no one comes to the Father but through Christ. You have to believe that this is God's plan. You have to believe that you can get beyond just hearing my voice. You can hear God's voice calling you, not calling you to the front of a church, not calling you to do some service. You can hear God's voice calling you to him. Christ calls you to save you. And it's my heart's desire that someone today that does not know Christ would hear him call and submit and surrender to that call. This is the greatest miracle, my friend, that will ever, ever happen in your life. Father, we thank you for these few precious minutes that we have spent together in the scriptures. You know it all, Lord, and you are our hope. You are our teacher. We are trusting you to reveal truth to us that we might live our lives according to your will. Help us to not become enamored and obsessed with the future, just as we don't want to be enamored and obsessed with the past. We want to live this day for you and trust you with tomorrow. You are great God, and you are worthy to be praised and worthy of our obedience. Lead on, Lord. We will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.